Is there a God somewhere this morning?
All right.
All right. You may be seated. Good morning. It's so good to be back home. When you don't see me here, I am doing the work, okay? Just saying, I'm not with St. Mattress on Sunday morning, okay? I'm working, and I'm representing Old South Church, and I'm representing City Mission, which comes out of Old South Church. But it's so good to be here and to have been in jazz and then to be in service at 9 and now here for this moment. Let us pray for the preached word. Oh God, we know you're here because we are in your house. We ask, oh God, that you would pour down in a mighty way your spirit this morning on us. We've heard it in our prayers, we've heard it in our music, and now I ask, oh God, that it would come through in your word. I ask, oh God, that you would hide me, your servant, behind the cross, that your word might go forth in a powerful way, that we might leave this place different than we came in those doors. Now, it's Black History Month, okay? Just saying. And so this is good. So we need a little help here, amen? We've been here before, okay? So you know what to expect. I want to hear some amens, okay? I give you permission, okay? So I think you know, you've experienced the God of blessings, right? Today, right now. And you've you're being blessed right now as we sit here and share with one another. But I'm wondering if you are aware of the asking God. What about the asking God? What about the God who asks questions? Now, in our scripture today, Isaiah has been asked by God this question. Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. So Isaiah has gone down to the temple. It's the temple that his ancestors have worshiped in for many generations. And Isaiah is a young man. He's a man of privilege, and we know that because in the 7th chapter it says he had access to the court. And you have to, if you have access to the court, that means you have a little, you know, you have a little privilege. And so King Uzziah is Isaiah's cousin, but more than that, he's Isaiah's mentor as well. Now, what has happened is that we learn early on in the scripture that this isn't just any ordinary day that Isaiah goes down to the temple, even though he's been going for years, but this is a time that he probably goes with a heavy heart because we've learned that Uzziah has died. Uzziah had been on the throne for many years, about 52 years, and so here it is, a time of national crisis. The king has died. So after a long period of strength and prosperity and peace in Israel, the king is dead. And there's an enemy on the other side, the Assyrians, who are poised to invade. King Uzziah has died. Isaiah is in the temple. But you see, this isn't any ordinary day, because we learn early on that Isaiah is in the temple, and what happens? A vision comes to him. He has an experience with the living God. And our words that we use in English can't even express the grandeur and the majesty of what Isaiah sees. But as we have been following, if you've been following this series of sermons on call, Reverend Dr. Nancy Taylor, our very own pastor, amen, told us when she first started that every now and then God reaches down and touches us mortals. And so now Isaiah is standing in the council of God in the throne room. You see, God is seated very high up in the temple, and I can imagine it might look like this when Isaiah looks up and sees God, and he hears, "Holy, holy, holy." And he feels the earth shake as it shakes sometimes when the organ's at its full throttle, right? And can you imagine this? God sitting up high, and the train that God has, which represents his majesty, fills the entire temple. Now, for those of you who sew, I'm going to tell you how much material this is. Are there any sewers out there? Raise your hand. Okay, a few. That's good. 331 miles of fabric. Okay? Okay, that's enough to cover, you know, going down to New Jersey. Okay? So the incense, the smell of the incense is going, they're shaking in the temple, and my sense is that this is a game changer for Isaiah. This is a game-changing moment. This mortal is aware of being in the throne room with God. And Isaiah is standing there, and what do? When you're in the throne room with God, what do? Isaiah says at that very moment, he became aware of his unworthiness to stand in the presence of God. But one of the angels flies and takes a coal and touches his lips, which symbolizes God's purifying grace and forgiveness. And all at once, just like that, Isaiah is set free from his sin and unworthiness and ready for duty. And now God, this God who takes in her hands light and rolls it and makes the sun, this God who steps out on the edge of the earth and spits the oceans, this God who created the seas, this God who claps her hands and the thunder rolls, this God stoops down and asks a question. Who will go for us? So in other words, let me translate this into the vernacular of 2000, what year are we in? 2019, thank you. Isaiah, what are you going to do about it? You're in that moment with God. What are you going to do? Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." So Isaiah prophesied, he preached, he interpreted the will of God to the people during this time of national crisis, and he was there for 40 years. He lived out his calling in the land of Judah. And he called out injustice, but more than that, he called people back to God. He fell on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he envisioned Jerusalem as a city with hopes and dreams of all the people, that all the hopes and dreams of people would be actualized. He envisioned a city where there was good health care, where there were no more homeless people, where there was education for everyone. He envisioned a city where there was clean water. He envisioned a city where people are not, parents are not crying for their teenagers because their lives have been cut down by violence. There's no more domestic violence or homelessness. Isaiah looked and saw a city where older people could live their full lives without worrying about being in poverty. He saw a city that had no gates, that had no walls. He saw open borders. What a vision. What a vision. Down through the ages, God has asked mortals, who will go for us? Phyllis Wheatley, will you go for us? Frederick Douglass, will you go for us? Sojourner Truth, would you go for us? Sam Adams, will you go for us? And bring us a beer at the same time. Abraham Herschel, will you go for us? Bernard Rustin, will you go for us? James Baldwin, will you go for us? Who? Who will go for us and challenge the status quo and stand up for God's righteousness and justice? Well, in 1816, the baton was passed to lay and clergy leaders in this very congregation along with people at Park Street Church, and they responded to God's call by sounding the alarm that the church had a responsibility to the poor of the city. The spark was lit by Joshua Huntington, who served this church for some years. Committed to drawing believers to the gospel, the founder set about personally going around the streets to find out and investigate the state of the poor and the disenfranchised in a growing and flourishing Boston, just like now. They were initially concerned with religious education, but what they discovered was they had to meet the social and the economic needs of children and families. So this little band of clergy and lay people, men and women, were motivated by their faith. And they drew attention to the great disparities in this city. They stirred it up in a mighty way. They stirred up the consciousness to this responsibility. And that organization that they started, I'm so privileged to be the executive director of. We've been going for over 200 years now, and as I always say, who's counting, right? 203 years to be exact. But what those early leaders did was they set in motion a focus for faith-based services, as we call it today. But what has always been underneath in the DNA is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been there to do social justice and advocacy, to better serve the needs of our sisters and brothers after 155 years of being on Beacon Hill. City Mission moved from one of the wealthiest zip codes in the city, in the country maybe, where the life expectancy for the average Caucasian person is about 80 plus, to one of the most culturally diverse communities in Boston, Dorchester. It's one of the poorest neighborhoods in the city, but it reflects the beauty of God's diversity in so many ways. So what we're struggling with and fighting over there is the fact that we have too many families, middle class and low class families, losing their homes. It's quite that simple. If you saw in the Boston Globe last week, you saw about 25 people are lose their homes after going into housing court. And every Thursday morning, if you would like to go with us, we'll take you to Boston Housing Court and you can see what happens to folks and how easy it is to lose your housing. So who will go for us and who shall I send? I want to talk about this asking God. The asking God is quite apt to create tension. Tensions by questioning the status quo, then to turn a blind eye to injustice. God is more apt to prevent sleep than to induce sleep. Can I get an amen? No one's sleeping today, are you? Okay, all right. God makes us lie down in green pastures, also searches out our paths and our lying down until we cry out, where should I go? Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? The asking God not only settles problems, but she stirs them up. And someone once said, we turn to God for help when our foundations are shaking, perhaps like Isaiah sitting in church and the church is rocking, only to learn that it is God who is shaking them. The asking God guides us through trouble and good times as well. The asking God calls us to understand and to look and to be aware of the deep mystery that surrounds us right here and now. What do we make of it? The asking God challenges our moral compass and our responsibilities to one another and asks us to take a stand. If I say because, to whom much is given, much is required. Can I get an amen? Amen? All right. Why? Because of the love that God has for us. the love that God has for us. We're made in the image of God, and God needs us. God needs our hands and our feet and our eyes to look and to be able to see the love and God in each other. The asking God invites us to consider of the ultimate meaning and purpose of our lives, challenging our beliefs and challenging our understanding, only to lead us in a better understanding of who we are and to whom we belong, God. Who will go for us? Here I am, and the journey can be hard. But this I know, and God will never disappoint or let you down. God will lift you up and take you to places you've never even seen or imagined. And that could be, I could just preach a sermon on that, right? God will never let you go. A few years ago, I had an opportunity to go on a pilgrimage to see many of the civil rights sites in the South. And about day four, you know, you've been traveling with nine people, it can be rough sometimes. By day four, and we were good, we're still good. And so we found ourselves in the Selma area as well as in Montgomery. And these were times where I was privileged to stand on holy ground. I went into the bedroom of a woman named Amelia Boynton Robinson. Do you know who she is? She's the woman in that iconic picture at the Patmos Bridge who's laying on the ground. And she was about 100, and she survived to 104 to go walk over that bridge with President Obama about 4 years ago. But what she said to me as she blessed each of us, she said, the horses had more sense than the people. The horses didn't trample us, but the people did. Amelia Boynton Robinson, a hero of the civil rights movement. And she talked about her strong faith in God and the fact that she was able to get up. She was able to get up off that ground and do amazing work for the movement. And then we found ourselves in Montgomery at the house that was bombed in 1956 that Dr. King lived in with his family. And Dr. King was a reluctant prophet. In 1956, he had gotten thrust into the boycott in Montgomery. He was serving what we call a silk stocking church, which really didn't have to get its hands dirty out in the community. But he found himself somehow sparked by Rosa Parks to support the Montgomery boycott. At first, they thought this boycott would last a few days. There would be some great symbolism in this. But the boycott went on for weeks and weeks and months and months. Finally, it came to a head when people started to realize that their economic future was being ruined by this boycott. So King would receive up to 40 death threats a week. And so the last death threat said this to Dr. King, you leave Montgomery immediately if you have no wish to die. You leave Montgomery immediately if you have no wish to die. King remembers making coffee and sitting in a chair at his kitchen table, and he prayed. He prayed hard, and he said, I'm here taking a stand for justice. I'm here taking a stand for what I believe is right, but I'm afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and I have nothing left. Immediately, King says, and King doesn't write a lot about his spiritual journey. We read his sermons, but he doesn't say a lot about the inner the inner interior life, his interior life with God, but King said this. He said, I heard a voice, an inner voice saying, stand up for justice, stand up for truth. And lo, I will be with you until the end of the world. I heard a voice of Jesus saying, still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. I will be by your side. As I moved gravely through that house, I felt such a presence to go into that kitchen, and I lingered for a while with some tears. But what was evoked was the God of encouragement, the God of love, as I found myself on holy ground like Isaiah. So the questions this morning is, who would not want to serve a God like this? Who would not want to serve a God like this? Who would not like to love a God like this? This is the asking God, the God who will never leave us alone. So if not you, let me break it down into 21st century vernacular. If not you, who? And if not now, when? Amen. In a few minutes, I think we're going to sing a song. What's the name of it? Hush. Hush, hush. Somebody's calling my name. That's an old Negro spiritual. And in the spirituals, we find sometimes they have double meaning. And so sometimes the hush, hush was to bend down low because the freedom train was coming. Hush. Somebody's calling your name. But this morning, we get to sing and experience that hymn as people of God, because we know we serve a God that continues to call. And it's our responsibility to answer as best we can.